See aliens, they got this little thing that they put the sunglasses on and they go, whoop, and they erase their memory. Well, what if for some reason everything got erased? All the buildings were gone. All of the church history was gone. We didn't have all of that to draw on. We didn't have the programs. We didn't have the technology. We didn't have the music that we had. We didn't have anything to draw on. And the only thing that we had was a Bible. Imagine that. The Bible. The New Testament. What would we have to do to make Christianity survive? What if we didn't have Baptists and Methodists and Catholics, and we didn't have all of that history to draw on? We didn't have all of the theology books. We didn't have all of the curriculum and the literature, but we just had to start all over with our Bibles. What would Christianity look like? And we call this Christianity in the raw. There it is. Christianity in the raw, at the basics. Because they started in the early church with nothing. They didn't even have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Acts to pattern things after. They didn't have anything but the Old Testament. Now, how would you like to build a church and all you had was the Old Testament? That would be scary, wouldn't it? We would probably be very legalistic. But thank God that they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and Jesus had poured Himself into them and then died for them and then was raised from the dead and gave them the Great Commission. So they had that to draw on. But they could not say, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Everything that they knew was oral. It's something that they had heard. They had heard Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Thank God they had the foresight to write these things down. And God supernaturally preserved them, and we have what we call now our New Testament that we can go back and look at. But we talked about several things last week. In fact, we talked about a couple of things, and let me review quickly. We read in Matthew where Jesus made the statement. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, He says, "Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, He didn't build the church on Peter, but He built it on the revelation of who He is. That He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation for our church. For the church. And He went on to say, He says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And God is building His church. And how many of you know that God is not denominational? And God is not non-denominational? Well, you know, one thing that we're going to see when we get to heaven, He's not going to look at you and say, "Now, see, you're Baptist, aren't you? You're Church of Christ, aren't you? You're Word of Faith, aren't you?" God will not ever use that. That's labels that we have put on ourselves through all of our tradition and all of the things that has happened throughout church history. And we have used those things basically to separate ourselves from other members of the church. And that's really sad. But God is only going to look at one thing when we get there and stand before Him, and that's what we did with Jesus Christ. Are we Jesus followers? Are we Jesus people? And if you're a Jesus person today, say amen real loud. Okay. So we're going to look at what the early church had. And the two things that we looked at last week, it began with His ascension. And we don't have time to go back and read that because we got to get on with the new stuff. But at His ascension, Jesus had instructed them. He poured from the time that He was raised from the dead till the time that He ascended, He poured Himself more into them with instructions. And one of the things He says, you know, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "Go and make disciples." He says, "But before you do that, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry there till you be endued with power from on high." He said, you have a commission to go, but first of all, I want you to go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes, because when He comes, He is going to give you the power to go and do what I want you to do, and that's to spread this news throughout the world. So, the Bible says that He, after He said that, He just started floating up into heaven. Now, wouldn't that be awesome to be standing there looking and somebody you're talking to, and all of a sudden they're just, and you're sitting there going, did you see that? Hey, Peter, did you see that? And they're standing there looking, and these two angels appear and says, hey, don't stand here gazing up into heaven. You see Him leave, He's going to come back the same way He left. Your job is to go do what He told you to do. And the point that we made out of all of this, that this is something that has happened throughout church history, that we have a tendency when God does something spectacular or God moves in a particular way, we want to be like the disciples and we just want to stand there and look. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured and two of the other Old Testament patriarchs were there and they were transfigured and the disciples said, hey Jesus, I got a good idea. Let's build three tabernacles and let's just stay right here. Well, we've kind of been that way in Christianity. That when God does something, we just want to build a tabernacle around it and we want to just stay right there. We want to enjoy that moment forever. But see, Christianity, real Christianity, is not about standing still. Now, we should enjoy the moment. We should enjoy the God moments, but it's not about staying where we're at. It's about moving on with what God is doing. God is not standing still. God is going forward. So, throughout church history, we have built whole denominations on building three tabernacles. God would bring forth a truth. I mean, I think about Martin Luther and the great truth, the just shall live by faith. Wonderful. It began a reformation of the church. The church had fallen into error. The church had fallen into complacency, as is its custom. You know, one thing that happens in every move of God, it has the tendency to really go strong, and then we want to make a denomination around that truth, and we want to build boxes so we can keep people out. Well, Jesus wants to draw circles that includes people in. And He never intended everything that God did in the earth, whether it was through Martin Luther or John Wesley or the Azusa Street Revival or any revival that we have ever had in church history, God didn't do that so that we could become separatist. He intended for us to take the building blocks of what He was doing and each thing build upon the other. But we've not had a tendency to do that. We want to stand there and we want to protect our holy ground. When God is saying, you've got a commission. There are people who need to be reached. Listen, folks, we have the most powerful message in the world as Christians. The rightly divided word of truth is the most powerful word there is in the earth today. Now it's preaching better than you said amen. Okay. Everybody say amen. Okay. It is a powerful message. It's life-changing. So we don't need to stand still. We as a church, I don't care if we're blowing and going and growing, we can't afford to stay where we're at. We still have to be looking and thinking about the future, where we're going, what is God going to do next, because we want to be right in the middle. I don't want to be where God was. I want to be where God is. Don't you? I want to be where a place where He showed up and did something. I want to be in the place that He is now and doing something. And we have to be willing to move from Mount Olivet to go to the upper room to take the next step, the next step, the next step, and never crystallize But always be open to what God wants to do. In that early church, they did that. They had all kinds of resistance. They had all kinds of people who were against them. There was a whole religious system that was arrayed against them. But guess what? They persevered. They were persecuted. They were martyred. They were scattered. But it didn't stop them. In fact, it just freed them to do what they were supposed to do. They were consumed with their job. Does that sound like the modern church of today? Does that sound like where would we fit into that church? I ask myself the question, would I fit into that group or would I have to catch up? Would you fit into that group or would you have to catch up? And listen, we cannot afford for our passion for the kingdom of God to wane. We cannot become comfortable. We cannot become complacent, because when we do, we cease to grow. We have got to continue to grow, first of all, personally, so that we can grow the kingdom of God. That's why we're here, to grow the kingdom. Amen? The second thing that we talked about last week was they had a radical, life-changing experience. When the people of that day, when they saw Peter, James, and John, and they marveled that they were not educated. They had not been to seminary. They didn't have eloquence. They were not great orators. But you know, one thing that they noticed about them is that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. See, I know a lot of folks that are educated, but I wonder if they've been with Jesus. I know a lot of people who can quote Scripture, but I wonder, have they been with Jesus? And I asked this question last week, and I talked about myself. I wonder when people look at my life, if they can see that I've ever been with Jesus. They saw something in their life that was different. These people were not like the average Joe on the street. They were different. Now, I wonder how they were different. Was it because they were powerful? That might have been part of it. But they had attributes of their life that reminded them of Jesus. Why? Because they had been impacted by Jesus. They had had a life-changing experience that made them like Jesus. And I can say, well, I'm born again. But you know what? You can be born again, saved, and not be like Jesus. You really can. You really can. And this is why I ask myself the question. When people see my life, do they say, he's a Christian? He's been with Jesus. Ask yourself that question today. Now the third thing, and this is the new territory that we want to get in today. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is something that Jesus said to them before he ascended. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They had a vision to spread the message. Okay, this is something that was very strong in them. They had a vision to spread the message. Let me ask you a question today. What is your vision? Not what is our vision. What is your vision? What are you all about? Would I fit into that group? Am I consumed with spreading the message of taking the gospel into the world? Or are we just more consumed about our own daily lives? I honestly think that most American churches today would not survive if we had to start all over. We could be a group of people together, and if we did not have what this early church had and possess what they possessed, we would not survive. Now, you can build a church without God. Did you know that? You can build a big church without God. If we got technology, we know about music, we can play the right kind of music, we can connect with the culture, we can even come up with the psychological message, we can come up and preach common sense and all of that kind of stuff. But that will not, that may build a big church or a big congregation, but that doesn't mean that it's a church. See, folks, we are Christians. I think it's quiet when you talk like this. We're talking about Christianity in the raw. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. We're supposed to do what He told us to do. And He left them with a vision to spread the message. And you know what? What happened when persecution came? What happened when persecution came? Did it shut them up? I said, did it shut them up? How's the early crowd this morning? Are we okay? Are we doing okay? Do we need to stop and tell a joke? Do I need to stand on my head? No. That would not be pretty. Thud. But did persecution stop them? You know what? It ignited them. What does persecution do to me? What do I do when someone makes fun of me for my Christianity or my values or that? Am I intimidated? Do I back down? Do I back off? Or do I stand for my faith? What do you do when someone asks you about your values, about your faith? Are you intimidated by that? These early Christians were not. They were persecuted. In fact, they killed Stephen. They took him out in a pit and stoned him to death. They scattered the church. And the Bible says they went everywhere spreading the message. See, they had a vision. They had a mission. They had a purpose. And see, we need to have a mission, a purpose, and a vision for our life where the kingdom of God is concerned. Can you say amen? Acts 8:4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't back up. They didn't compromise. They kept preaching the word. But you know what? They had a promise that if they would preach the word, that there would be signs following the preaching of their word. And everywhere they went, God confirmed the word preached with signs following. Wow. That's awesome. Have we quit preaching the Word? Have we quit preaching the Word in America? Do we need signs following the preaching of the Word in America? You know what probably the greatest mission field in the world is? It's America. The most churched nation in the world is probably the greatest mission field. It's one, some people said it's been burned over. I don't know. But I do know that there's a whole bunch of people, there's a culture of people out there who do not know the gospel. And we're always wanting to go, and I think we ought to go into all the world. That's our commission. But it says it starts in Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem right here. There are people who live around this church who don't know Jesus and don't know how to get to Jesus and don't know how to find Jesus. And they're hurting and sighing and dying all around us. But our mission starts here and it goes out from here. And that's what we need to be about. That's why we got to do things to get outside the walls, love on people, care about people, sow into their life, pray for them, pray with them, because we have a message that can change lives. Amen! I'm going to amen myself. Number four. These men and women had changed lives that quieted the crowds. Their lives were significant. Acts 11:26. And when he found them, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They had such testimonies that it quieted their critics. Does my lifestyle speak anything? Does my lifestyle disarm those who would speak against Christ? Does your lifestyle quiet the critics? Or does my lifestyle give them fuel to continue to reject Christ? Well, I know so-and-so, he goes to church down there at Believers, but you know, he cheated me because he didn't pay his bill. Guess what? You don't need to witness to that person. Why? Because he don't want to hear what you got to say. Your lifestyle has to speak louder than your words. Whoo! My lifestyle has to speak louder than my words. Am I perfect? Everybody say it. Man, you were enthusiastic about that. What's up with that? Are you perfect? Are you ever going to be perfect? No, not in yourself. But does that mean, okay, just live like you want to because we can't be perfect? No. We have to become like Christ. Because when we do, we can disarm many of the critics. They may say, you know what? I don't believe in their God, but you cannot refute their lifestyle. It's a seed that you can sow in their lives. When you get mad and you get angry, you show out and you show your tail, or you're unkind or uncaring or whatever, and we've all done that, what should we do? We should go back and apologize. We should make amends. We need to allow our lifestyles to preach louder than our message, because their lifestyle many times quieted their critics. Number five. Here's a big one. Everyone was participator and not a spectator. In other words, they did not just come to church and sit on the pew and hear a message and go home. Everybody participated. They did not have a church to come and sit in. There was not pews for them to warm. They did not have, you know, critiquing the pastor's message was not an activity. Everybody was active. Everybody was a participator. Everybody was a preacher. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, Rev. Everybody was in the ministry. Are we in the ministry? Are you in the ministry? Oh, I'm a layman. There's no such thing. Give me chapter and verse. There's no such thing as a layman. I'm not clergy. There's no such thing as clergy. Those are stuff that we have invented that has kept us from being what we should be. We all should be participating in the kingdom. We should all be participating in spreading the message. Well, Pastor, that's your job. I'm not called to do your job. I'm called to do my job. Well, Pastor, could you come pray? Why don't you pray? You see what we built up in America, that, you know, we have clergy and their job is to go to the hospital or visit. And I do that, and I'm glad to do that. But I'm not any more called to do that than you are. Well, I couldn't lead somebody to Christ. Well, why not? How long have you been a Christian? Have you been a Christian longer than a year and you can't lead somebody to Christ? Guess what? You've ceased to grow. Come pray for this sick person. You pray for this sick person. Well, I couldn't do that. I'm not a preacher. Oh, give me chapter and verse. Dude, you are a preacher. I don't know what to say. Tell them what God's done for you. That's all you can do. That's all I can do. I can tell them what the Bible says. Well, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, why not? How long have you been coming to church here and you don't know what the Bible says? Everybody say amen. Oh, if you can't say, Brother Hagin, you say if you can't say amen, say oh me. It's so anyhow. Well, you know, this hits us sometimes, but sometimes we need to be hit. See, they were not participators. They were not spectators any more than Jesus was a spectator of God. Jesus was a participator with God. And the disciples were participators with Jesus like Jesus was a participator with God. We are called. See, Jesus said this. He said, "The works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." He said, that's a preacher scripture, yeah? And we're all preachers. We all are to be doing the works of Christ. You know what? You go places that I can't go. You see people I'll never see. But I do know this, that if I can get it in you, and you'll get it into them, we multiply our effectiveness. We don't add it, we multiply it. What potential do we have here today? I don't know how many, we got a lot of people in here today. Let's multiply this. Let's say that you can influence 10 people. Let's multiply what's in here by 10. See, that's what we're doing. And if you can mentor someone else and get them where they can reach other people, then we multiply by 10 again, and 10 again, and 10 again. Or we can head it all up in, because that's what we hired the preacher to do, that he has to do all the ministry, and then all we do is add. What's better, adding or multiplying? Multiplying. I mean, had you rather have $1 + $1 = $2, or had you rather have one times one, one times two is two, two times two is four, 4 times 4 is 16. 16 by 16 is big. Which would you rather have when it comes to dollars? Which is better when it comes to influence? Addition or multiplication? Well, what does that take? It takes us being a participator and not just a spectator. Amen. Oh. See, every one of them got in on the action. And what it wound up being, because God was in Jesus and Jesus was in them. So no longer was it them acting, it was God acting and living in them. And see, this is where Christianity becomes powerful, when we realize that it's a one-on-one thing. That God wants to live in me, that God wants to love me, and that God wants to show His love to others through me. So it is important, Nancy, how you treat the people that you work with. It is important how you interact with people you do business with. It is important because you're representing God. You represent God to those prisoners. How good you doing? Those patients that you nurses take care of. You're representing, God lives in you and God wants to minister through you His love. See, how we treat people is important, because people is our business. We're in the people business. God is in the people business. God is not in the building business. God is in the people business. You know, you get enough people, then you have to build the building to house the people. But we've made the building more important than the people. We've made the organization more important than the people. And that's why we got to get back to the people. Because God didn't save us. He didn't send us to save America. He sent us to save Americans. He didn't send us to change the government. He sent us to change people's hearts. You know how we do that? Every one of us being a participator and not a spectator, one at a time. But you know what? If we're all doing that one at a time, we're multiplying, not adding. Amen? Okay, let's stop right there. Somebody asked me the other day, and you know, it's hard. It's easy for me to look at the church down the street and judge them. But they asked me about our church. Is BCC stuck? Because there's a lot of churches that are stuck. They're stuck in ruts. They're stuck in their mindset. They're stuck in their destructive thinking. They're stuck because they don't have a kingdom outlook. Is BCC stuck? And I have to say yes in some areas, and no in some areas. We're probably one of the most progressive churches in this area, but we cannot take comfort in that. Because the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves by ourselves or among ourselves. Well, I was raised in Asbury Methodist, okay? So I'll use that as an example. Well, if we compare ourselves to Asbury Methodist, we're way out there. We're leading the way. We're not supposed to do that. See, we're supposed to hone in on what our mission is, what we're about, where we're going. And I have to ask myself, am I leading the way that I need to? Because I've been stuck. I was stuck for a long time. Some of it was my fault and some of it was not my fault. But you know what? When God opens your eyes and you begin to see some things, then you have to take responsibility for where you are. And I answered the question. I have been stuck, but God is unstucking me. And I believe He is. I believe He's unsticking me. And my challenge is to challenge you to get out of your rut, to get unstuck. Don't make excuses. We all make, it's so easy for us to make excuses for why we can't be a participator, why we can't give, why we can't do the work of the kingdom, why we can't witness to people and share our faith. And all they are is excuses, because we have a commission to go and do that. And I would probably say, if we had to start all over, very few churches would survive. I don't want us to be in that number. I want us to understand what our roots is. I want us to understand what our mission in life is as people. I'm not called to just make a living and take care of my family, although that's part of my mission. But if I end it there, then that's not good. Because there's people, while I've been preaching this sermon, I think they say every 6 seconds somebody dies in the world. I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell while I've been preaching this sermon today. There's a lot of people who are dying around us. Every one of us have lost loved ones and friends that we didn't know where they were going. See, we have got to hook up and be the church. We got to get back to our roots. We got to get back to the simplicity that we have in the gospel of what we're about. Yes, we need to make disciples. Yes, we need to learn. Yes, we need to increase in knowledge and understanding. But the reason that we do that is so that we can become powerful where the world is concerned. Because we do have the only message of hope. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Let's all stand together. Lots of challenging words today. If someone looked at your life, would they know that you're a Christian? It's something that we all need to think about. Something that we all need to, seriously look into our hearts and see.